soldier who had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord said, truly this was Jesus Christ, our Savior. He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord, fell to his knees crying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside, now in our hearts we know he died to save us from ourselves. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Days went by, again they came to move the stone, to bless the slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, for Jesus Christ has risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah,
From glory, Bethlehem is just the start of the story. Here he comes, oh, here he comes. Here he comes, teaching in the temple, making timeless wisdom sound simple. Here he comes, oh, here he comes. Here he comes to seek and save, to wash our every sin away. Hear the captives start to say, here he comes. Here he comes, giving sight to a blind man, calling out, giving life to a dead man. Here he comes.
cross along the way of suffering. Here he comes. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes to seek and save, to wash our every sin away. Hear the captives start to say, here he comes. Here he comes, a miracle at sunrise, an empty tomb is shouting, he's alive. Here he comes, oh, here he comes. Here he comes, a glorious day, he is risen from the grave. All creation shouts his praise, here he comes. Do it, see him in the sky. Here he comes, stepping down from glory, the story. Here he comes, oh, here he comes. Here he comes, and I can't wait for the dawning of that day when the angels finally say, here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. Here he
good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Easter Sunday. We call this Resurrection Sunday, and really, it's all about victory. So we're here today to celebrate the victory that Christ brought to us, but more importantly, we're here to worship the Christ who brought the victory. Without Him, there's no victory. He brought the victory, and we celebrate it, we enjoy it. We look forward to everything God has for us, so I welcome you in Jesus' name. We can give thanks today because around the world, millions and millions of people are celebrating and worshiping the message that can never die, the resurrection of Christ, and what that means to each of us, every one of us, because it says, God says to us, I love you. You matter. You count. You're valuable to me. That mighty, everlasting, unchanging love of God is what the Christian faith is all about. So once again, may God bless us today on Easter Sunday. And I invite you now to join me in our call to worship. And let these words that we say be strong in our heart as well. This is all about the day that the Lord has made. And Bob, you need to help me out a little bit with those slides, please. You ready? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, be glad in it. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's take time to pray. Dear Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this wonderful day, the day of victory. And while we're here in this place and for all those who are watching, may something significant and profound and personal happen in our minds, our hearts, our very soul, our spirit. May this triumphant message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory he won for us really come to live in us, not just an idea, Lord, but a reality. And as we sing and worship and pray and fellowship and take our time together to enjoy and proclaim this day, when we leave today and when this is over, may it not be over. Lord, help us to never get over it, but to live in the power of Christ every single day of our life. Lord, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, take a moment, though you can't get up and usually, like you normally do, and hug everybody. Just wave to all those around you. Make certain everybody's greeted, nobody's left out, everybody's included. And once you've done that, nobody left out, let's focus our hearts and minds on these great songs we're going to sing. And Bobby is going to come and lead us, and let's make our voices heard in Jesus' name.
Welcome again to Gateway Community Church, gateway to a great way of life in Christ Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing praises to our Lord and King.
Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men. God has come.
He's alive, he's alive. Death has lost and life has won. He's alive, he's alive. Night is gone and dawn has come. He's alive, he's alive. Death has lost and life has won. He's alive, he's alive. He's alive, he's alive.
Amen. Praise God.
Few words in the believer's heart are as precious and significant as the word redeemed. It's a word of assurance that we are saved from the punishment we deserved. It's a word that declares the love God has for us and the love we return to Him. It's a label we joyously wear for the world to see. Ultimately, it's a word of praise and gratitude. Praise you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer. Thank you that redeemed is how you see us.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna.
Be seated. This time of year makes you think how the people felt to see Jesus on the cross when they were there. His mother Mary, the sisters that had chosen to follow him. John, that was with his mother, they were all at the foot of the cross. And we can kneel at the foot of the cross today. They were watching from a distance, could not take their eyes from you. You were bleeding, they were weeping, faithful sisters, they had followed you. They did not understand, they could not see, they were mourning their loss. As the sky turned black and the earth turned red at the foot of the cross. He was standing near your mother. They were so close, they could hear you sighing all around them. Angry voices pierced the darkness, and you were dying, but they would not leave. They lingered there, no matter the cost. They were staying, and they were praying at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, may I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down for me at the foot of the cross. Now I'm standing in your presence. And I cannot take my eyes from you. You have risen. I'm forgiven, precious Savior. Oh, I worship you. No, I'm not looking back. I've heard your voice, and I'm staying here. I've made my choice, for now it's real. Now I kneel at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down for me at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down for me at the foot of the cross. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless.
On this table to my right here, you'll see them at the end of the table. Please take one. And Jay, if you don't mind, if someone else needs a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one to you right now. Just raise up your hand quickly. He'll give one to you. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we would like to read today. And today, Resurrection Message, Resurrection Sunday, Resurrected Christ can change anybody. It sure changed one of Christ's greatest adversaries, a man named Paul, whose former name was Saul. Saul, before Christ, was an enemy of Christ. After being converted on the Damascus Road, he became the Apostle Paul. It's always exciting to read an account written by a former enemy. And that's what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The text is written by former Saul, who became Paul, who was an enemy of Christ, converted on the Damascus Road. Let's see what he has to say. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a statement. By the grace of God, I am what I am, he says. And his grace to me was not without effect. His grace to me was not without effect. So today, as we read this passage and examine the resurrection story of Christ, I want to speak to you about the ultimate uplift. What greater day than Easter Sunday could we talk about uplift from a man who was in the grave, the tomb, and on Sunday morning was lifted up, was uplifted, came forward, and in his message of being victorious over death, we too are uplifted by him. Now, when I say uplift, I don't mean a facelift. Not that some of us might not want one or even need one, but we're not talking about a facelift. Too many of you are looking at each other when I said that facelift thing. So get yourself under control. By the way, somebody back there, give me a little more volume, please, because I feel like I'm talking real low and into a can, maybe. Help me out. Thank you very much. So I'm really talking about a life lift. A life lift. Now, when I say ultimate uplift, what do I mean by that? I mean the word ultimate has a lot of powerful meaning. I looked it up. Since I was coming here to preach today, I looked it up. Ultimate. Here's what it means. The final conclusion, the fundamental truth of anything, the farthest possible point of development or progress that can be made anywhere at any time, the maximum you can get to, the greatest possible significance of anything, the furthest mentally, emotionally, and the farthest physically you can proceed, the supreme, utmost, ultimate, end of the end. Done. That's ultimate. And this is the account in the Bible of the ultimate uplift. The ultimate in uplift. And in Jesus, we find, through the Scriptures, three ultimate life-lifting truths. First truth is this. That in the crucifixion of Jesus, we see a lot of God's ultimate explanations about life and death. Focus on the word explanations. Many times people ask, well, why did Jesus die? Why was there a crucifixion? Why did it happen to happen? And what happened there when Christ died on the cross? Well, in Isaiah 53, which is the Hebrew Bible, I'd like you to read with me. Turn there in the Old Testament, just about into the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 53, you'll give you a moment to get there. We're going to find out why Christ died and the effect that it has on anyone who believes not only in the resurrection of Christ, but first, his crucifixion and why it happened. Now, Isaiah 53 is called a messianic chapter of the Bible. It's a prophecy, a foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, right in the Hebrew Bible. So in this chapter, look at verse 4. And as you read it with me, read it silently as I read it aloud, you'll notice how much it parallels what happened on the cross to Christ. Now that's very important, what I just said. As I'm reading, I want you to parallel it and picture it happening on the cross to Christ at His crucifixion. And yet, it had not yet happened when this was written. It was prophesied hundreds of years before. Verse 4, surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered Him punished by God and stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, there were seven of them, by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Look at verse 10. It was the Lord's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life an offering for sin, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hands. So why did Christ die? Why is there a crucifixion? Why did Christ have to die? Well, we're told that because of Christ paying the penalty for our sins, we are forgiven. Christ took our sins upon Him. He was crushed by God. God's justice was meted out upon Him. Your sins were paid for in full. One of the words Christ said on the cross was, "It is finished." Well, what was He finishing? He was finishing the payment of all mankind's sin in our place and offering to us the gift of eternal life. Finished, done, ultimately complete. That's what Christ did. So when He did this, He caused something to happen in us. We receive the reconciliation with God through Christ, and we receive forgiveness of sins. About a month ago, I had a real meaningful experience about this idea of forgiveness. I learned this idea and truth of forgiveness when I was almost 22 years of age. But all these years have not taken away the strength, the power, and the impact of being forgiven. It's a gift, given, paid for by blood. And recently in my living room, I was listening to something about the forgiveness of God, and I had a strong sense of the Lord's presence. This doesn't usually happen to me in this way. It only lasted a few seconds. But it seemed to me, since I was learning more about forgiveness, that God seemed to put His hand on my head and said, "I forgive you. I absolve you of all your sins." Something happened. It's hard to describe, but there was a sense of the Lord's presence reaffirming to me this decision I made years ago to take my sin bearer, Christ, as my Savior. And on that morning, it's still with me, fresh. When Christ forgives you, if and when you repent of your sins, and when you look to Christ humbly from the cross, it's been said many times that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Anybody can go there. Anywhere you can go there. Anytime you can go there. And God will hear your confession of sin, and in Christ He will forgive. First, He will absolve you of any and every past sin, present sin, or even future sin. Not only will He absolve you, He will dissolve your sins. That's right, I mean dissolve them. Make them vanish. Make them disappear ultimately from God's presence. They will no longer exist with God. Now you're getting an idea of why forgiveness is so powerful. All of us need forgiveness. All of us. Not only does he absolve and dissolve, but he resolves our relationship with God. Because listen to me, sin separates you from God. Did you know that? Sin separates you from God. You cannot approach God with sin. God's heart and soul and spirit is too holy to even abide with sin, to be in the same room with sin. And it's through Christ's blood and his forgiveness that we are absolved, dissolved, and resolved, and those sins are taken. And we've all sinned, haven't we? You know, the teaching on Easter Sunday is so wonderful for Christians and those who are seeking answers, because it's a fundamental retracing and restating and reaffirmation. A wonderful thing for Christians to reaffirm this, and for those who are seeking to believe to take it. Sin separates us. Have you ever taken a sponge in your hand and wet it and then squeezed it? And you can squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it. And what happens? A little more comes out, right? A little more comes out. Well, you and I are in God's hands like a sponge, and he can squeeze us, and sin comes out. He'll squeeze a little more, and some more sin comes out. My point is this, that all of us are sinners like spongers, and we sin. And it's only by the grace of God that we are forgiven. I was recently having a conversation with a person over at a park that I go to most every day. And we were talking about forgiveness and Christ and the Christian faith. And we had quite a long discussion. And he was very well read about a number of things. And I finally asked him this question. I said to him, "Can you tell me why science..." He is very high on science and scientific truths, and I am too. "Why can't science or medicine or preachers or psychologists or psychiatrists or educators or philosophers or the media or actors or movies or sports or parents or grandparents or friends or family solve the death problem?" He said, "What do you mean the death problem?" "I mean," I said, "the death problem. One out of every one person dies." That's pretty strong. "That's a problem. One out of every one dies." And I said to him, as I was had been talking to him, I said, "You know the cause of sin? Of death, that is? It's sin. The wages of sin is death." So then I answered my own question. Why can't they solve the problem of death? And the reason is this. God decreed it. God said, "This is the way it is. Any sinner will die. Every sinner will die. And dying in your sins means you'll be separated from God like you are on earth. But through Christ's forgiveness, through his absolving you, dissolving your sins, and resolving your relationship with God, you will be forgiven and you will have life, not only physical life, but you will have spiritual life. The Holy Spirit of God will come into your life forever and you will have also eternal life." This is the gospel. This is what the Bible teaches. And for thousands of years, nobody's been able to solve the problem of death except Jesus. When he got up on Easter Sunday morning, alive and well, and I'm imagining he had a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye and a spring in his step and his hand was reaching out. That's Resurrection Sunday. That's what it means. That's why it changes lives. You can't really be the same old sinner you used to be if you have the resurrected Christ in your life. And when Christ died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins, did God accept his payment for our sins? Was it acceptable to God? Or did God say, "That's not enough. That won't work. Can't take that. Not acceptable. Can't do it. Won't work." So what does God say about this death and resurrection. Still got your Bible handy? Turn to the right to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, New Testament now. Romans chapter 1, one of the most exciting verses in the Bible about Christ and what He's done for us and how He works in our life. Let's see what God says to us here. Romans chapter 1, and notice beginning at verse 2, speaking of the gospel. The gospel He promised beforehand as prophecy through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by what? By His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The only religious leader who has ever lived on planet Earth who had the seal of approval from God in heaven. And that seal was what? Was it just a stamp? Did God just say, that was nice? That's okay, that's good, I accept that. No, God said, I'm giving a sign to the entire world. I'm going to seal this sign. And the seal and the sign was the resurrection of Christ. That's how we know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we know that His forgiveness is the real deal forgiveness, because God accepted that sacrifice on that cross through the resurrection of Christ, the only one ever resurrected in this fashion. This is why Jesus said, by the way, Jesus knew this was going to happen, both His death and His burial and His resurrection. And this is why Christ said in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, referring to His death on the cross, I will draw all men and women to Me. If I be lifted up, He said, I will draw all men and women to Me. Speaking of being drawn up by the cross, that's John chapter 12, if you want to jot that reference down, verse 32. John 12, 32, and 23. John 12, 23 and 24. I was a little dyslexic there for a moment. So the Bible tells us that Christ, His sacrifice was accepted. Now, I want to bring this sharply home to you for a moment, especially to some of you who love to eat spiritual stew. I wonder who I'm talking to in this audience. Do I have any stew eaters? People who love spiritual stew. What's your favorite food? Spiritual stew. What do you like? Spiritual stew. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Spiritual stew. I mean stew that men make. You know what a stew is at home. My wife makes wonderful, delicious stew. But I'm talking about spiritual stew. Here's how it works. A man or a woman gets it in their mind that they can make up their own spiritual truth. I'll just make a little spiritual truth, stew. I'll put a little science in there and a little psychology, a little psychiatry, a little education, and some spiritual music. I'll put a few scriptures in there from here and there, and from Hinduism and from Mohammedism and from Christ. I'll just mix them all in there, and I'll put some potatoes of patience in there, and I'll put some turnips of truth in there. I'll just put them all in there. Then give me that big old spoon over there. Now I'm going to stir it. I'm going to stir it all up. I'm going to stir it, and I'm going to stir it, and I'm going to stir it. And I've got myself some wonderful spiritual stew, and all I have to do is eat a little bit of this once in a while. I'll eat some today, and then I'll freeze it. When I need it some more, I'll come and eat some more. And it saves me. I'm all right. Me and God are just like this because I've got some spiritual stew that I made. But God said, that's rancid. That stinks. That makes me want to throw up, God says. It won't work. It's no good. Pour it down the sink. It's useless. Not only is it useless, it's harmful to you because you're believing a lie that you can make some spiritual stew and save yourself. Are you that person? I encourage you, I exhort you, I appeal to you. Throw it away. Accept the death of Christ for your sins. Trust the Son of God. Believe in the Son of God. And take His explanation of why there is a crucifixion of Christ and what that crucifixion means and how it impacts your life. Now, not only that, when we believe the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, we have some exciting expectations to look forward to. Because God is the God of the future. Christians are the wave of the future. We've got the future already in us. We're just waiting to get there to enjoy it. We're to occupy while we're here right now on this planet Earth until the day we take our last breath. And the moment we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ in the future. But we've been told the future right now. We're told what to expect. If you are a Christian, you have great expectations of Christ. And they're found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there with me. I'll give you a moment to get there. We've got to read this because this regards the future body and spirit and soul of a Christian who's been saved by Christ and will have a resurrection because Christ was resurrected as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15 is a powerful, well-known passage. And so this, my dear friend, if you are a Christian, is speaking to you about your future. If you're not a Christian, it can be your future today when you receive Christ this morning. So look what he says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Has been swallowed up, what? In victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Says the Christian. Where, O death, is your sting? Says the believer. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, the Ten Commandments. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as I've said many times, and you see the word therefore there, you ask, what's that therefore for there? It's there because He wants you to get something from this. Listen, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stand firm, He says. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not in vain. We serve Christ because we are looking forward to the expectations of a brand new life, a bodily resurrection, just as Christ was resurrected. Now, we do a lot of things in our life here on earth to make ourselves look better and feel better, don't we? We try to eat right, sleep right, do some exercise. Do everything we can to stay healthy, don't we? But no matter what we do, the sag comes. No matter how we try, the body ages. No matter how much we think about it and try to will it not to be so, the hair turns a different color or just takes a trip somewhere, nobody knows where. You start to feel aches and pains. You hear about the death of others. And you think, oh, they were in such good shape. They ran a mile every day. But no matter what you do, I read about a man who just lived a hellacious life, but he wanted to become a Christian, and he started praying, and he said, God, please help me. He said, I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to believe in you. And I heard that when you become a Christian, your body is a temple. He said, I'm going to start a program. I'm going to get healthy. I'm way overweight. I eat the wrong thing. So he started a program. He prayed his prayer to God, protect me during all of this. So he started in his program. He lost a ton of weight. He started getting buff, started taking care of himself, getting 8 hours of sleep, drinking plenty of water, laying off the booze, not going to the wrong joints, being in the right place, doing the right thing, and thinking the right thoughts. He felt so good. One day he walked out of his workout place, was hit by a truck, and died. When he got to heaven, first thing he said, "Lord, I thought you were going to take care of me and protect me." And God said, "I was, but to tell you the truth, I didn't recognize you anymore." You know, we can do all kinds of things to save ourselves, but in the end, it's the resurrected body that counts the most. We're going to be resurrected. So you have a lifespan on earth, and after that, you will meet Christ. And finally, great expectations, great explanations. But let me end now on a very serious note. The ultimate ultimatum from God. The ultimate ultimatum. Now, usually when a pastor or a preacher or a leader or a family member is talking to someone, we make it very, very friendly. We put it in the terms, here's an invitation. Here's an appeal. I want to encourage you. I would like to influence you in a positive way. I would like to say some positive, influential words and point you in the right direction. And I'd like to be able to be enthusiastic and smile at you when I say it. I'd like it to be nice and sweet and good. I'd like for you to just welcome it with open arms. That is what we want, and that's normally how we do it. But today I want to bring to you another aspect of it from God. Have you been listening to all these things I've said to you today? Then I want to tell you right now that in light of the ultimate explanations and the ultimate expectations we expect from God, God gives you an ultimatum. What is an ultimatum? It's when God says, do this or here will be the consequences. An ultimatum when God says, I'm bringing this truth to you. My Holy Spirit is bringing you a spirit of conviction. You know this is true. You know this is right. And I'm giving you the ultimatum. Either take it, believe me. Don't call me a liar. Don't live like I'm a liar. Take my word. Believe what I say. Do what I say. Obey me. Obey my truth. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. That's an ultimatum. If you love me, obey me. And God brings us the ultimatum. The Bible says, how shall we escape God, that is, if we neglect so great salvation? So God's ultimatum is this. Believe and receive, or don't believe and still receive the consequences of not believing in God, which is not the resurrected body, which is not eternal life, which is not forgiveness. It's bearing your own sins, going into the darkness alone, separated from God, separated from Christ, going against the Holy Spirit, missing everything in heaven and eternity that God has for you. And it's all due to you. It's your choice. God gave you the ultimatum and you said, no, I like my spiritual stew better. I'll keep eating it and it's going to take you down, down, down. And let me conclude by just giving you what's called Pascal's wager. If you are a believer or an unbeliever, this would do you a lot of encouragement to hear this. Pascal's wager, by the way, he was a mathematician, a philosopher, a theologian in the 17th century. And he was a believer who prepared what he called a wager. And here was his premise. He said that all men and women, whether they're believers or not, are betting on God. They're betting on God. They're placing their wager on God. They might not even be fully aware of it. but they're betting on whether God is real or not. Well, what are the stakes? Well, nothing like poker you see on television. Just betting a few chips and some nasty money that'll be gone at some point. You're betting your very life. Your life, your soul, your spirit. And you're betting it. Now, for example, suppose I were with someone and they were not a believer and I say, you're betting your life on whether there's a God or not. And I would say to him or her, I'm betting too. I've bet my life on Christ. And listen, I would say, if I'm wrong, maybe I've lost some small things in life that maybe if I were not a Christian, I'd want to do. But I've just lost some small things in life. But I've gained everything there is to gain that's everlasting and eternal and worth having. I have not lost anything, really. I've gained everything and lost practically nothing because I'm a Christian. On the other hand, an unbeliever gains a few things, you know, a few sins, a few joys, a few pleasures, a few daredevil acts, a few acts of defiance that somebody may say, look at him, not a believer, look how he's smiling. Yeah, that'll last for a little while until it all crumbles to dust. And then you'll find out that you have lost everything that values, that's of value. You've lost God. You've lost power. You've lost eternity. You've lost a resurrection body. You've lost heaven, not to mention all the powers and graces and goodness and peace and love and joy and the strength that God gives you on this earth to love God and love people, love your wife, love your kids, love your family, make a difference in the world. Not to be a sinner who just falls by the wayside and drags other people down with you. You'll be a saint. You'll be a holy man, godly man. You'll be a Christian woman. Your life will matter. You will have influence for God. When that day comes, you can honestly say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you'll last. You won. I'm a winner through Christ. I'm celebrating the victory He brought for me. I'm worshiping Jesus. He's the victor, and I celebrate it because of Him. So I ask you today, you're betting, are you going to win or not? Are you going to lose and be a loser with many? Or are you going to win through Christ and be a winner and run the race for victory? This is what Christ wants you to do. And there's a very powerful presentation in the Bible that tells us some fantastic words about how we make that instantaneous decision. Let me tell you how powerful, in closing, instantaneous is. Over 50 years ago in West Palm Beach, I made an instantaneous decision by prayer. And it changed me because God answered it. Still answering it. It's based on this. Let me ask you to use your best voice and read this out loud with me. Can you see it okay? Let's read it loud and clear. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it takes. Your confession of Christ as your Savior. And when that happens, you can have victory. Many of you listening to me, you've prayed this prayer, praise God, and you are a victor. Some of you haven't. I'm going to pray a very simple and short prayer of victory and invite you to pray it silently in your heart, not to me, but to God, and ask God to answer your prayer today and to help you find the gift of eternal life. Let's pray together, may we? I'll pray it aloud. You pray it silently in your heart. Lord, I believe. I want to be a believer. But Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned. I know I've been eating all that spiritual stew all these years, and it's not helping. Today, Lord, I confess Jesus as my Savior. I ask forgiveness for my sins. I claim Christ as mine. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit to guide me all through my life. Lord, help me to walk every day anticipating heaven with Jesus beside me and within me. Lord, help me to be an influence for you. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And may God bless the teaching of this word today. May he put it in your heart deep and deep and deep. And in celebration of these great truths that I've presented to you this morning, I want to invite you to stand and let's sing as Bobby leads us in a tremendous song about the victories we have in Christ together.
All the earth will sing your praises. Let's sing. I'll start.
Said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive.
Sing it with me.
You rule. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. You took, you take our sins away, O God. You give, you gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You live, you died. You said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. You rule. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. You took, you take our sins away, O God. You give, you gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You live, you die, you said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. You rule. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. You lived, you died,
You said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. Go up.
You rose. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. You live. You die. You said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. You rose. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. 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 All the earth will sing your praises.
Amen. Praise God.
You may be seated. In a moment, we're going to have our benediction and then our benediction.